Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be here again. Just want to say one very quick thing about our move to Leicester. I know that there were people in the church here who, when they heard we were moving to a big city, to a one-bedroom bungalow, thought, what are they up to? I just want you to know that we've settled in amazingly quickly. We've made lots of new friends. The church there is terrific. We love being close to Deb and Patrick and the grandchildren. And we just know this is the Lord's provision. Even living in a one-bedroom bungalow is good fun. I can recommend it. So it's good to be back. And when David knew we were coming, he, ages ago now, said he'd like us to like me to preach. Last Sunday, Andy Mills began the series in Amos, and I was able to listen to it on Sunday evening last week. Well done to the team that get it online so quickly. In Andy's message, he was talking about worship primarily. God calls his people to worship him as King, as Lord Almighty. And he pointed out, I thought very clearly, that the problem was not that they said the wrong things or did the wrong things, but that their heart was not set on God. They were following their own selfish desires. They were building alliances with pagan kings instead of really worshipping the one true king. Today we are focusing on what is the theme of Amos the prophet. God demands justice, but instead there is rampant social injustice in the land. And today's message is really a prophetic comment on society right around the world in the 21st century. Some people say the Bible's out of date, but it's bang up to date. So listen carefully as Anissa reads today's reading, which is Amos chapter 5, verses 11 to 24. Thank you, Anissa.
Amos chapter 5. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream.
Why should Christians care about justice in society? I became a Christian when I was 16, 62 years ago, in the 1950s. The evangelical church in those days said that our main task was to see individual people saved. But we shouldn't worry about social issues on planet Earth. I was taught that one day soon Jesus will return and take us to heaven. So let's spend our energy preaching the gospel and populating heaven. That's the way I was taught when I was a young Christian. I have to tell you, I disagree with that fundamentally now. But it's taken 62 years of thinking and reading and looking and listening and getting to know God to really understand. Listen to what John Stott says in his famous book, Issues Facing Christians Today. If you've never read this, it's been updated several times. It's probably the best book I've ever read on the subject of why Christians should get involved in politics, social matters, etc., etc. And in his introduction, he says this: instead of seeking to evade our social responsibility, we need to open our ears and listen to the voice of Him, the Lord Jesus, who calls His people in every age to go out into the lost and lonely world as He did, in order to live and love, to witness and serve like Him and for Him. For that is mission. Mission is our human response to the divine commission. It is a whole Christian lifestyle, including both evangelism and social responsibility. Dominated by the conviction that Christ sends us out into the world as the Father sent Him into the world, and that into the world we must therefore go to live and work for Him. And so, the title of today's subject is Live Justly. And I need to explain, first of all, that in the Bible, the word righteousness and justice are interchangeable. They come from the same root word in both the Old and the New Testament. So, for example, Matthew 6:33, the famous verse, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," could just as easily be translated, "Seek the kingdom of God first and His justice." And so the key verse in today's message is the one that was the last verse that Anissa read. "Let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream." That's God's commitment to His world. Micah the prophet said something very similar. In Micah 6 verse 8, he said, "Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God." So God had a complaint against His people. And the first complaint was the horrific social injustice. Did you notice the things that were mentioned in that reading? In verse 10, there are those who hate the one who upholds justice in the court, levying a straw tax on the poor, imposing a tax on their grain. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Does that sound very modern? It does to me. Angie and I saw an amazing film a couple of months ago called Just Mercy. It's based on the biography of a man called Brian Stevenson, a black American lawyer. He trained at Harvard Law School, and then he went back south where he'd come from, and he has spent the last 30 years campaigning against the injustices of the court system. There is still racial prejudice in America. There is still racial prejudice in England, isn't there? In 30 years of campaigning, 140 people have been released from death row because of that man's campaigning, who were totally innocent and had spent years and years in court. Let justice roll down like a river. But then the Lord says, judgment is coming. And judgment is coming. There are many people who are saying that what's happening with coronavirus is God's judgment on England. Well, it can't just be on England, can it? Let's be real. If it is God's judgment, it's his judgment on the whole world. I think we're too quick to jump to that conclusion. It may be. But judgment will come when Jesus comes again. The day of the Lord is coming. Those people who taught me as a young Christian, Jesus is coming. Yes, that's true. It's just that they wanted it to happen next year. And we don't have the timetable, do we? But when Jesus comes again, he will judge the whole world, including Christians. We'll be saved, we'll go to glory, but some of us might only be saved by the skin of our teeth or clinging on with our fingernails because of the horrible things we've done in the name of Jesus. Judgment is coming. And then, thirdly, the Lord said, I hate your worship. I'm not going to spend time on this morning because that was Andy Mills' theme last week. I wonder if the Lord ever looks at us and hates our worship. Remember what Andy said last week? It's what's going on in our hearts that matters. It doesn't matter whether it's a modern song or an old hymn. We can still be being hypocrites as we sing them, can't we? The Lord hates worship that is a sham. If you want to understand that better, read Isaiah 58. I've mentioned that in the study notes for life groups. So that's God's complaint. But then God has a message for his people. In verses 14 and 15, we read, seek good, not evil. Seek good. I think that's a word for all of us during this crisis that we're in at the moment. Seek good, not evil. It's very easy, isn't it, to join in with everybody who's complaining about the government, the National Health Service, whatever. And we can join in the negative, fearful discussion. We should be the ones who share truth and goodness and grace and love in our conversations. Rona was telling us yesterday evening how she found herself with a couple of neighbours who were getting really worried about the coronavirus. And I can understand why people are worried. And Rona was able to say, well, we just need to pray to the Lord and ask him to be with us. We can use the opportunity to be gracious. Seek good, not evil. And then his final word, let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. As I was preparing this, I thought, well, let's be practical. So I want to ask you, just I'm setting you thinking, and I'll ask you in a minute to shout out your ideas. Think about injustices you've seen, maybe in Chard, maybe in your family, maybe in politics, maybe in something that's happened in Britain, maybe something the other side of the world. Any examples of injustice going on in our culture today? Anybody? Shout out. Human trafficking. Thank you, Steve. That's brilliant. That is brilliant. That is going on right now, isn't it? Yes? Good? Any more? That's right. In fact, it's even worse than the short-term contract. So many people working, and there's no contract at all, and they have no security, and the government are having to think about this. What do you do if you say there will be sick pay for people who have to self-isolate, but if you're self-employed, nobody's there to give you sick pay, and so the government are having to try and solve that problem. Injustice. I remember an injustice when I was one of the volunteers at Forefront, when unemployed people were coming in, and because the job centre had closed, that's why Forefront was doing so much with the unemployed, and if they had to prove that their benefit was late or whatever, they had to go to the job centre in Taunton or Yeovil. And I remember talking to the local MP that was here then, David Laws, and he took it up. Whether anything was done about it, I don't know. To expect the unemployed who are waiting for their benefit for weeks to pay a huge amount of money to go to Yeovil or Taunton to sign on at the job centre seemed totally unjust. And we got quite cross about it. I'll come back to that later. Any more examples?
Lack of provision for mental health.
Lack of provision for mental health. Thank you. Exactly. There are lots of Christian charities now supplying meals for children who otherwise would not have a meal during the summer holidays. Okay, think about that during this week, because we need to be practical, and I'll be giving you some suggestions about what we should do about that, but we need to understand the injustices that are going on all around us. So, I want to say a word now about how we apply Old Testament prophetic words that are written and spoken to the people of God, Israel or Judah. What we've been reading from Amos was the prophet saying, this is a message for Israel, which was the northern kingdom that had split away. There were two kings, one in the north, one in the south. And Amos, this shepherd, small-time farmer from southern kingdom had been told to go to the north to preach this powerful word. A pretty challenging job he got, didn't he? And he was saying that this message is for God's people. Now, many people, when they read those Old Testament prophecies, apply it immediately to the United Kingdom as a whole, or if they live in America, to America. That is shallow thinking, because God's word through Amos is coming to the people of God, the people of faith, the people who claim to know the living God. And we are the people of God, aren't we? In 1 Peter, you are a chosen people, a holy nation. Who is he talking to? The church, the Christian community. So the application of this prophecy, first of all, must come to Christians, not to the whole United Kingdom, because the whole United Kingdom are not Christians, and they have never been all Christians, have they? We might like to think they were in years gone by, in Victorian times. If you think that, you haven't read your history books. So the first application to this, to us, is that we Christians have to take seriously God's message to the people of God that he hates injustice. And the Lord expects justice from disciples of Jesus. So, I thought, let's be a bit controversial this morning. I'm going to give you four examples of Christians in my lifetime who have done horrendous things. And they did it because they thought that was God's will. First of all, between 1948 and 1994, South Africa had a system of apartheid, which meant that black people and coloured people, mixed race people, and white people were kept separate. The white people were in charge. And the church that ministered to the Afrikaans people, the Dutch settlers, was the Dutch Reformed Church. And you might not know this, but the Dutch Reformed Church supported apartheid. And they used an obscure verse in Genesis chapter 9 to justify it. And it was all about Ham and Shapheth. It's just a nonsense verse. How they thought that one of those two brothers was black and the other one was white, I don't know. But that was the verse they used to justify apartheid. Christians did that. Praise God, there were Christian leaders in the Dutch Reformed Church who eventually said, this must stop. But for years, they supported apartheid. Next example. This man is Philip Mohabir. He died about 13 years ago. He was a Guyanan Hindu, grandson of Indian slaves, they called them indentured servants, but it was another form of slavery, that had been taken from India, the British colony, to Guyana on the South American coast. But it borders the Caribbean Sea, and Guyana has always been regarded as part of the Caribbean nations. That's why Guyanans play for the West Indies in the cricket, and some of them were brilliant. Philip Moyebier, as a 16-year-old, became a Christian. His RE teacher at school encouraged him to read the Bible, and he read the Bible, and it was through reading the Bible all on his own that he became a Christian. Aged 19, he believed God had called him to be a missionary to England. And he came to England in 1956, part of that huge influx of West Indians who came to England in the late 50s, early 60s, what we call the Windrush generation, because there was a famous load of them came on a ship called the Windrush. Philip Moyebier eventually found somewhere to live, although that was difficult. Lots of the buildings in London that were had rooms to let had notices in those days. No blacks, no Irish, no dogs. That happened in England. Aren't we ashamed? That really happened. And Philip Moyebier began sharing the gospel on the streets of Brixton. And he was befriended by a white Christian. And he was taken along to an evangelical church. They went on two consecutive Sundays. People looked a bit surprised to see a black man in the church. On the third Sunday, one of the elders was standing at the door of the church and said, "I'm sorry, you can't come in this week." And Philip Moyebier, 19 years old, said, "Why? Have I done something wrong?" No, it's just that people are embarrassed and don't like you being here. I knew this man. He came to our church to preach in Bridgnorth several times. A dear, dear man. He went back to Guyana for a while and planted 100 churches in about 15 years. He came back to England. He was part of this house church team that we were involved with. He formed the West Indian Evangelical Alliance because the West Indian churches were not represented. Have you ever wondered why there are so many black churches in London? Now you know why. Because the blacks were not welcome in the English evangelical churches in the 50s and 60s. I'm ashamed of that, are you? Then I thought of another example of injustice. There are millionaire TV evangelists who con poor Christians out of their money. If you send us a pound, it'll become £10 in your bank balance. And people believe it. And they've swan around in jet planes and fast cars. That's unjust. It's ungodly. And it's done in the name of Jesus. And this last one is probably the most shocking of all. And don't fall for the idea that it's just in the Catholic Church, folks. It's not. That's why churches like ours have a safeguarding policy to make sure that people working with children can be trusted. It's a serious issue. Injustice in the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't it disgraceful? So, how do we respond to God's word today? How does Amos 5 apply to Forefront Church in 2020? First of all, as disciples of Jesus, we must repent. If we have prejudice, if we have racism buried in our lives, we must repent. I must admit, moving to Leicester, I wondered how I'd feel about being surrounded by many Muslims and Hindus and Sikhs and all the rest. I'm enjoying it. It's great to have the opportunity to meet people from other races and other language groups. It's terrific. A lady in our little retirement group of bungalows and flats, her husband was very ill, He died in the autumn. Dear, dear couple who were friends of our daughter and her husband. And when her husband came out of hospital and needed carers morning and evening, it was two Muslim young men who were the carers. And Shirley said to me, they are absolutely wonderful carers. They're so gracious, so helpful, so kind. And my daughter, who has worked with Muslims for years, she said in one of her recent prayer letters, please be careful how you talk about Muslims. I haven't met a Muslim terrorist once. Think about it. Repent of ungodly, unjust attitudes. Secondly, live by Jesus' mandate. What do I mean by that? Well, when Jesus began his ministry, this is what he said. He was in the synagogue and he took the scroll and he read from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How could people, when I was a young Christian 62 years ago, tell me we didn't need to get involved with social issues when Jesus said he'd come to set the prisoners free? That doesn't just mean the prison of sin, does it? That's twisting scripture. Support those fighting injustice. I believe Christians should be at the forefront of campaigning and supporting charities that are arguing for the poor of our world. Injustice. Here in this church, we have Steve Farrer, who works for a charity campaigning about people trafficking. If you want to know more about oppressed people, talk to Nigel about what's going on around the world. The horrendous things. A young first-year student at Leicester University stood up in our church in Leicester a few weeks ago, was interviewed, and she was in tears as she shared. She'd been spent 15 years of her life in Burkina Faso, where her dad was a missionary. And she was telling us about the horrendous things going on in Burkina Faso at the moment. And it's not just Christians being murdered, it's Muslims being murdered by Islamic extremists. It's crazy. And she said, please pray for Burkina Faso. It was just so moving. Campaign. If you want to understand racialism more, read the book Just Mercy or watch the film. It's absolutely amazing. There is a verse in Proverbs 31 which says this, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of those who are destitute. Christians need to do that. We need to be writing to our MP. We need to be campaigning. We need to be shouting to the government about what is going on in our nation. The Lord says that righteousness, justice, must be the mark of the kingdom of God. And the whole Bible has a thread running through it which says that we should look after, care for the poor, the fatherless, the strangers, the refugees. Yet, I have to say this, many Christians in the last 4.5 years, during the referendum for the EU and so on, right the way through up until today, many Christians have followed right-wing politicians who've said, keep the asylum seekers out. That is ungodly, unjust. God is calling for people like us to care for the poor. Deb and Patrick, in their January prayer letter, had an item about persecution. And they said this, pray for those who are suffering for their faith, Muslims as well as Christians. Some people who read that were surprised and offended. But they were right to put it like that. They lived in northwest China for 8 years. They went there because God had called them to witness to the Uyghur people group, a Muslim people group. They loved the Muslims. They made friends with many of them, their neighbors. In fact, some of the Muslims helped Deb in her translation of the Bible project that she was involved in, checking that the translation into Uyghur was correct. Good way to witness to Muslims is to get them reading the Bible. And you know, do you know what's happening to the Uyghurs now? You watch the news. If you have a computer, Google Uyghurs, Northwest China. If you want to know the spelling, see me afterwards. They're being rounded up by the hundreds and thousands and taken to prison camps in the middle of nowhere in Northwest China, separated from their children. Chinese governments say they're being educated to understand Chinese. They're being brainwashed to get rid of their culture. And they are being persecuted. So Deb says in her prayer letter, pray for people being persecuted for their faith, Muslims and Christians. What do we do? How can we respond? Ultimately, we need to pray. We need to be a praying people. We need to pray for the crisis right around the world at the moment. People in fear. I was talking to Alan before the service, and he's right. This is an opportunity for Christians to share the good news of Jesus with frightened people. But also, we need to be gracious, gentle, generous in the way we deal with people. Don't just bash them with the Bible. Care for them, love them, get alongside them. They're desperate. Pray for our nation, pray for the whole of the Western world. Desperately need to see the Christian community rise up and speak up for those who have no voice. And yes, one day Jesus will return. Hallelujah. And when he comes, it will be glorious for those who love him. It'll be frightful for those who don't. That's why Amos said, you're looking forward to the day of the Lord, it'll be darkness for you. Listen to what John writes in the last book in the Bible. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. How do you respond to a message like that? Well, I suggested to David and to the musicians that the song I introduced a couple of years ago would be a good way to conclude my message. So this is the last bit of the sermon, okay? I'm borrowing the words of a songwriter called Paul Field. The words will come up on screen. Please join in as we share this amazing song, which is bringing it personal. We have to respond to the crisis we're in, whether it's the crisis of injustice or the crisis of the virus. We need to respond as believers and live godly, gracious, honest, truthful lives. And that's what this song is about. When we come to the very end, the final time we sing, instead of saying, let me get the words in front of me. Instead of saying, may you be known by love, we'll say, may we be known by love. Thank you, Bex. If you want to stand up, do. If you want to sit down, that's fine. let justice roll down like a river, and righteousness like never-failing streams. Lord, please do that in our day.